Jesus. Hallelujah. The Word of God says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of all. Amen. Come on, one more time. Put your hands together. Say the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus, we praise You. Amen. Jesus, we honor You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. I said, our God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. He is, His arm is not short. Amen. His ear is not deaf. Amen. His eye is upon us, the Word of God says. Each and every one of us, His eye is upon us. Amen. No matter what's going on, no matter what you're going through, no matter what situation you face, the eye of God is upon you. Hallelujah. You can't even get it off of you. Amen. You can't have God remove His attention from you. Amen. You are bought with a price. Amen. Awesome to have you. Did you know, I don't know if you did, today is Pentecost Sunday. Amen. If you didn't know that, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a great day to celebrate, amen, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ that filled the church. Amen. The day of Pentecost. Turn around somebody and congratulate them on being here on the day of Pentecost. Amen. We're going to look together in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Joshua 4 and 1. Amen. Joshua 4 and 1 says, when all nations had finished passing over Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from every place where the priest's feet stood sternly or firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down where the place we lodge tonight. Amen. I want to preach for a few moments. Amen. You need to pick up a stone. You need to pick up a stone. Would you pray with me? Amen. That the Lord would help us. God, I thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I thank You, Lord, that You created, amen, a feast in the Old Testament and called it Pentecost. It was a day of celebration. God, it was a day of rejoicing, not just for what we have, but for what You're going to do, the miracles that were still in front of us. And I thank You that that day of Pentecost still applies for the miracle of salvation and the miracle of supply in the past and in our futures. I thank You, Lord, for that, because God, You're going to do a great thing in our lives. Amen. And we thank You for the great things that You've already done. God, but more importantly, we look forward to all the good things that You have in store for us in our future. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody agree. Say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. What a powerful day. A miracle happened. Joshua had taken over from Moses. Moses had gone up into a mountain and, for all intents and purpose, had disappeared. He was no longer leading. So there's a transition. We spoke this morning, our Sunday school classes heard about the need for transition, the need for someone else to step up and lead the way. One of the great things happening in our church is transitions. We have a lot of talented older folks that sing and have sung in church for years, led worship, amen, been part of what our church is and made us what we are. But what a great opportunity that our young people are having, that they're stepping up and they're leading worship and they're playing and they're singing and they're doing some things downstairs on Wednesday nights for our Elk youth, the participating in some of the leading children to worship. When I was, 14 years old, my pastor asked me to lead our Wednesday night youth group, our children's group. And so I gathered some of our young people, and on Wednesday nights, we would sit and sing songs and teach lessons and do crafts and do fun stuff. At least we thought that we're having a great time, until one kid who didn't like what we were doing, amen, reached out and punched me in the face. He just walled off and hit me one day. I don't know, even remember what it was about. He may have been scarred for life about something that I said, and he wanted to express his displeasure, I suppose. And so it can be a complicated, difficult path. Not everything that you pick up is the easiest thing to pick up. And Joshua told them, go out into the middle of the Jordan River and pick up 12 stones, because we're going to create a monument. We're going to create a pillar on the side of the river. And so they did that. They went into the river that they just walked out of. It was still dry ground. He said, go to where the priest had stood in the middle of the river and grab up some heavy stones in the middle of the river and bring them out. And so each of the tribes sent a man, and they went down, and 12 tribes went into the river, picked up a stone, and 12 tribes came out with their stone. And we didn't read it in your hearing, but they were to gather and pile up those stones somewhere outside of the river to create a monument and a memorial. I want you to hear me. To create a monument and a memorial. In our day and age, there's a certain group of society that would like to destroy every single monument to great men in our past. In spite of failures or flaws, there are some great men that have done great things, very positive things for our country, and yet there's still an effort and a desire to tear down every monument. Because if you remove, listen to me carefully, if you remove every monument and you remove all history, then you have nothing to stand on. Amen. Because listen, don't you think that they're not going to try to remove this good book out from being a monument to stand on, a memory to build off of, a truth to lead and guide us. And they're trying to do their best. I'll say it really clearly. They're trying to say they don't know how to define a woman. I mean, literally, they're trying to remove every single monument. If they're going to remove what is a woman and what is a man, they're trying to remove every single foundational principle that America, Europe, and all the Western civilized nations were built on. In fact, you could remove everything from Africa. You could remove everything from Southeast Asia, from Asia itself, the respect for elder, the respect for the past. There's all kinds of countries. Japan would be destroyed if you would take away their history and their foundational principles in respect for each other and respect for elders. You would completely destroy a country. God knows that. You hear me when I'm preaching to you today. God knows we need monuments. We need touchstones. You need places in your life that you can return to and touch and say, amen, this was true back then, it is true today, and it'll be true tomorrow. Without that, you're lost. Literally, you're lost. You don't know what to build your life on. We build our lives on principles, on truths. Somebody help me and say amen. And without those principles and truths, then A culture that wants to build their principles and truths on anything that they call truth, and they are trying to submit that there are truths that have never been truths in the history of mankind. They've never been truths in America. They've never been truths in Asia. They've never been truths in Africa. They've never been truths in Central or South America. And they're trying to say, well, these are absolute truths, and everybody needs to bow beneath this absolute truth. On the day of Pentecost, I would like to preach to you that God has given us some foundational truths that we can build our lives upon that have always been effective and always will be effective. So Joshua said, go get the rock, come up, pile them up on the side, and win the day. Now listen, this is the important part of a monument. This is an important part of a milestone. When your children who weren't here this day, they can't remember what happened this day, come to you and say, what is the meaning of that monument? What's going on with that monument? Why is it there? Why did you pile it there? Why did my grandfather or my great-grandfather, why is there a pile of stones on the side of the river? And I would like to submit to you, the reason that it's there is the exact same reason when they went up to the mountain and God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them a plan of the tabernacle. Jorge, we talked about this. Remember, we talked about the plan of the tabernacle. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant. That is a box. It's just a box. It's just a box. It is a wooden box covered over with solid gold with a gold lid. On top is a mercy seat. On either side of the mercy seat, there are angels bowed over with their wings over the mercy seat. And it's just a box covered with gold, amen, with a mercy seat. But it's not just a box in God's eyes. God said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to meet you there. And they had the box for thousands of years, almost 1,500 years. They honored God when they came before the box and worship. And the Bible says, God said, I want you to take, now hear me, I want you to take a bowl. And I want you to put some manna in the bowl. What's manna? When they came out of Egypt, they were starving and they needed bread, they needed food. They prayed to God, God, give us something to eat. And God said, every day that you're wandering, I'm going to give you manna from heaven. You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to walk out, and you're going to gather up enough manna for the day. It's going to feed you, it's going to feed your families. Every day, 40 years, every day, there's manna on the ground, except for the Sabbath. And the day before the Sabbath, they were to pick up 2 days' worth of manna, so they'd have enough to eat on the Sabbath. And God said, now listen, God doesn't do things haphazard. He doesn't make proclamations by chance. And he said, I want you to take manna, and I want you to put manna in a bowl. And I want you to put the manna in the bowl in the ark. Then I want you to take Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that story? A couple of you do, so those that don't, I'm going to give a brief summary. God was saying to Moses, you and Aaron are going to go down, and what's the sign that we're going to do this? And he said, well, why don't you take up your rod, and the rod that had been cut off from the ground, cut off from resources, cut off from water and supply, had no branches, had no leaves. All of a sudden, when they picked it up, it budded. I mean, it began to produce leaves.
It was connected to nothing. Let me tell you, I don't care who your family is or who your personal history is. If you get ever connected to God, amen, God will cause a budding to come about in your life. There will be a change. Amen. He will supply the need to bud in spite of your dryness, in spite of your difficulty. And Aaron's right. He didn't plant it in the ground. He didn't water it and wait a couple days. He picked it up, and it had buds on it. And listen, God said, I want you to put that stick in the box. And then God said, I've carved out the commandments for what's right and righteous. These are not for God. Sometimes you misunderstand. The Ten Commandments were not for God. The Ten Commandments were for us, because God knew we'd be rascals. And He knew that we needed direction. And if you obey the Ten Commandments, you'll have peace in your family. You'll have peace in your neighborhood. You'll have peace at work. If everybody at work would obey the Ten Commandments, it would bring a sense of peace to everybody. If everybody would tell the truth, if everybody would act righteous, if everybody would treat their neighbor properly, if everybody in the neighborhood did that, you would have a wonderful neighborhood. You'd have a wonderful family. You'd have a wonderful marriage if you'd obey the Ten Commandments. Your marriage would be blessed if you'd obey the principles of the Ten Commandments. It just will. How do I know that? Because I'm happily married. You better say amen. They're wondering back there what you're going to say. Amen. Because I'm happily married. Because I'm happily
married. Happily.
The principles are for us. They teach us. God said, I don't think they understand what they need to do, so I need to teach them what they need to do, and I need to give them some commandments so they'll understand the principles. And if you live by the principles, you're blessed. He promises that you will be blessed. If you follow me, your family will be blessed. I will bless your finance. I will bless your life. You will be at peace if you'll follow me. I believe that promises to you. And to you, 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 and you. I believe that. Amen. I've been blessed because of those foundations. He said, put them in the box. And then I want the priest to carry them on their shoulders. Do you know what that was? That was memorial of what God had done. And when they went out to war, they would carry that and take it out to war. When they went to worship, amen, they would come in and they would bow and pray before it. They only one time the priest could get up next to it, but everybody in Israel knew what was in the box. And it wasn't just about the box. It wasn't just about the mercy seat. It wasn't about just the golden angels. It was about all the miracles that God had done to get them out of Egypt and into the promised land. God said, I want you to remember what I've done. I want you to know that I'm with you. I want you to know that I've fought your battles. And so when they picked up the stones and they piled them up, amen, God said, I want you to tell them what I did for you when I parted the waters of the Jordan River. I want them to remember. Boy, this is the day of Pentecost. I feel this so strong. Amen. Because he wrote in those commandments, and we've got it written in our scriptures, that there were celebrations. There were parties Israel was to have. There was a Passover party.
That's to remember when the death angel came into Egypt. And if they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels, the sides and the top, that the death angel would pass over. Ah, child of God, if you would understand that the principle is, if you apply the blood of Jesus to your life, amen, the death angel, you don't have to be afraid of death. Amen. Listen to me. You don't have to be afraid of death. Why? Because he has to pass over you. He doesn't own you. He doesn't have power over you. Amen. Your God is the Father of life. Amen. And he's the only one that'll take your life. And if you're living for God, he'll take you to heaven. Amen. Your body will not rot and rust. Amen. Your spirit will go up to heaven. Your body may fade away, but I'm telling you, your spiritual body will not rot. And he wanted that celebrated. Now again, I'm gonna teach you just for a second. The Old Testament, here, I'll do it up here so you can maybe see it right here. The Old Testament is a shadow. Can you see my shadow? Here, can I get it up here on the wall? Somewhere I gotta be able to get the shadow up where you can see my shadow. How about right here? Can you? Let me see. Does that look like me? So, let me ask you, can you tell what color hair I've got by looking at that? You see what kind of glasses I have on? What's my suit look like? What's my tie look like? How tall am I? How good looking am I, honey? You answer that one. You can't tell. It's a shadow. Amen. But it gives you an image of what's coming. And all the Old Testament is so important. Without it, you don't know what's coming. You don't know the foundational truth that God's trying to bring about. Some of Christianity has forgotten that the Old Testament does that. And so they say, well, you don't need the Old Testament anymore. We're just going to start with the New Testament. And the Old Testament's too hard and too confusing to figure out. No, it's not. It is actually a shadow of what God intends to do. And he literally laid out in the law some of the things that he wanted to accomplish, such as a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world was going to be Jesus Christ. And they told him, don't break the bones of the lamb that you slay to do the Passover blood on the doorpost, because Jesus Christ's bones were never going to be broken. Amen. There's a promise in the Old Testament that he was not going to break a single bone. And when it came time, they walked up to him with a stick and they were going to break his bones. They looked at him and said, we think he's already dead. So go ahead and take your spear and just run it into his side. And out came water and blood. I'm telling you, this is truth because of the foundation principle laid down way back in the Old Testament. The guys on either side of the cross, they broke their legs. And when you break their legs, you suffocate. Literally, you can't push up to breathe, and hanging on a cross with your arms above your head, you have to be able to push up to breathe. When they break their legs, they can no longer push up, and so they suffocate hanging there with their arms above their head like that. And they were going to do that to Jesus, but they didn't because of God's plan laid out 2,000 years before. I'm telling you, your foundations are so important. You may not value them. You may not understand them. But they're still there nonetheless. So he set up a day, 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover. And it was going to be a day of celebration. You were to go cut the
the new plants out of the ground, and you're going to take the new offshoots growing up out of the ground, and you're going to take them to the temple, and you're going to offer them up as a wave offering unto the Lord. And you're going to say, God, I thank you for what you've already done yet this year, but I'm really thanking you for what's coming down the path. Amen. God, you're going to produce fruit down the path. You're going to bless my family down the path. God, and I'm going to celebrate what you're doing today, and I can't wait to celebrate what you're going to do tomorrow. Amen. What God's going to do in my future. What God's going to do in my family. What God's going to do in my marriage. What God's going to do. And he established it and said, I want everybody. This is a major celebration. I want everybody to come to the temple or the tabernacle to honor me on that day and to give glory for what I've done and for what I'm going to do. The Bible says, ye shall receive power after. I don't see how scholars can't understand this. This is one of the most simple truths. Acts 1 and 8 says, ye shall receive power after. And then you're going to be witnesses. I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, I'm going to say it again, they had monuments. They had milestones. It was important. David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone, hit him in the forehead. Goliath fell down. David went up, stood up on Saul's body, reached and pulled out Saul's sword because David didn't have a sword. My God, don't ever go into a battle with the devil afraid that you don't have a sword. Amen. God will give you the enemy's sword to cut his head off. Amen. You don't have to have a sword. It doesn't matter what's in your hands today. You may have no family, no wealth, no power, no importance. But if you've got God, you've got enough for every single battle that you face. Amen. You've got enough, and God will take away your enemy's sword. God will take it away from him. David climbs up on Goliath's body, picks up his sword, goes over to his head, takes the sword, all the strength of a young man, lifts that sword over and cuts his head off and picks his head up and holds it. So everybody know he's not just accidentally knocked over, knocked down. Goliath's dead. And he holds his head and holds the And then he takes the sword and takes it to the church. He takes it to the priesthood. He doesn't keep it. It's not his sword. It's God's sword for Israel. It's not David's sword. David's not, you know, look what I did with the sword. Look how powerful I am with the sword. No way. He took it to the church. They wrapped it up and they put it in the tabernacle. Amen. But there's coming a day when David needs a sword. Amen. He's running from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And David comes and says, hey, do you have any swords at church? If you ever feel like you're being assaulted, come to church. You're going to find a sword. You're going to find the power to defeat your enemy. And he said, well, the only sword we've got is Saul's. And David said, ain't nobody got a sword like Saul's. Let me take Saul's, and I'm going to go out into battle with Saul's sword. Listen, the devil is such an absolute, I hate his guts. He's a liar, a cheat, and a thief. And if he can convince you he's big enough to destroy you, he's already won the battle before you fight. I'm listening to Churchill, 50 hours of Churchill's battle. and they're in the particular place I'm listening to, he said he's going into battle. They haven't been bombed yet. They haven't been necessarily attacked yet, but they've declared war. And he said, I realize that people are going to be afraid, and I can never show my fear, because I've got to realize, and I've got them to realize, amen, that they better stand up. Because if they don't stand up, Nazi Germany's going to defeat us, and they're going to kill our people, they're going to kill our kids, they're going to kill our Jews, amen, and the world will never be the same. If that kind of mentality rules the world, amen, all of the world is in trouble. So we must stand. We have got to stand. We have got to fight the fight. Amen. Because we are fighting it not just for us. We fight for the world. We fight that there remains hope in the land. That there remains God in the land. That God's victorious gospel will always go forward. We fight. We stand. We preach. We tell truth. Amen. Because the gospel has got to go forward. The gospel has got to be preached. Amen. Somebody has got to stand for the gospel. Somebody's got to realize the value of the gospel. Somebody's got to realize God has given you a monument. God's filled you with the Holy Ghost. God has given you the greatest miracle you could ever have in the history of mankind. The day of Pentecost is alive and well. The power of the Holy Ghost is alive and well. Amen. I don't want to yell too much. I don't want to get too excited because I want people to realize the day of Pentecost is the day the church was born. You can't have the New Testament church without the day of Pentecost. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, amen, and his ascension into heaven would mean nothing without the church being born. We all learned, all the children, all the young people, I don't know if all the young people heard the same lesson. Everybody that was in a lesson today, you heard that there's got to be a transition, one generation to another. Elder to the youth, you old people, I ask you a question, and we have more old people up here now. I asked a question in my Sunday school class. Old people, what's your purpose? If you don't know your purpose, you're missing the point. I'll let you define who the old people are. Point at somebody else. Old people, it's your job to transition who you are and what you believe, and to make sure the next generation and the next generation, amen, parents, it's your job to transition your faith into the next generation. I'm not playing with you. I tell my grandkids, amen, you need to really know the Lord. You need to have your own prayer life. Amen. Ain't all about jumping up on the platform. Before you get to the platform, you ought to have a prayer life. You ought to be praying. Amen. I want them to know, amen, you got to grow up with a relationship with God, not a relationship with a platform, not a relationship with a pulpit, not a relationship with a microphone, not a relationship, amen, that people like me, I'm a nice guy. But you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that always starts at Pentecost. You've got to have your own Pentecost. You've got to have your own outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have your own move of God. You've got to have your own miracles. You've got to have your own miracles. You've got to have your own infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Amen. You've got to know that God has done a miracle in your life. If you've received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, you may devalue it for some reason and say, well, I haven't done it in a long time, or it's not all that important. I'm telling you, it is God's milestone marker for everything else he wants to do for the rest of your life. Amen. He gives you the Holy Ghost so you can have a supernatural experience with God. Because the only way you're going to get anything done is for you to have a supernatural experience with God. You've got to have the Holy Ghost moving in your life. You've got to have the Holy Ghost fighting your battles. You've got to have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. My Lord. He set up the plan 4,000 years ago that he was going to do Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday. 2,000 years before the day of Pentecost came, God wrote the law and said, you need to celebrate Pentecost for what I've done and what I'm going to do. And then God, manifest in the flesh, said, after you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to be witnesses. What's a witness? What's a witness? Somebody who tells something they've seen in the past. I sat at my neighbor's house in the backyard. I told the first Sunday school class about some of the experience. A lady who's an executive coach who brings the training to executives in corporations around the country and around the world, billion-dollar companies. She goes in and teaches the CFO or some of the young adults in training how to act like a CFO, how to eat like a CFO, or to eat like a CEO. And she gives them all the skills and all the training, amen, to develop themselves into whatever it is they're going to be. And there's a change. They literally change the way they act, change the way they eat, change the way they talk, and then they get elected into CEO positions. And this lady is one of the catalysts behind that mentality growth of those individuals. And I want you to know, she said this. She said, I was praying one day, and God said, you're going to bring the Bible into the boardroom. And she said, anytime I go in before the board, I ask him if I can pray for them. And we pray in the boardroom, or I pray before I go into the boardroom and share a word with them. And so I said, well, listen, ma'am, I don't know if you know who we're talking to, but let me tell you a story about a touchstone experience, a milestone miracle in our lives. And I began to tell them about my wife and God healing my wife at 28 years old. From 2 to 28, she had been with a devastating disease. The doctor gave us the only hope was she would be on dialysis and she would die an early death. Our children would be born defective, mentally or physically defective because of the medications they were on. And we told her doctor we're taking her to Hong Kong. And anyway, long story, most of you have heard it before. We went ahead and did that. He said, don't go, she'll die, or you'll kill your children. Don't go, it's not a good thing. And we decided together, amen, we're going to go to Hong Kong. We went to Hong Kong. She birthed Titus in Hong Kong. And after the baby came out of her womb, from that day until this day, God healed my wife completely, and she's never had another situation. I'm telling you, I give glory to God. Amen. God's a healer and a miracle worker. Thankfully, you weren't in the room when the baby was being born, but you are part of the story. Listen, not everything that Jesus did when he walked on the earth did he do to the disciples. He didn't heal the disciples' blinded eyes. He didn't heal their leprosy. He didn't heal their lame legs. He didn't heal their hands. He didn't heal it. But he did say, you've been part of it. You've seen the miracle. And therefore, you are a participant. You are a participant in the miracle. Amen. You're a part of it because you saw it. And when you see it happen, you can go and tell somebody else that it happened. And I'm telling you, you're part of how many miracles? Casey Stan, last year, healed of lung cancer completely. Fighting cirrhosis of the liver, gonna be healed completely. How many have had miracles? Stand with me. If God's done a miracle in your life, an absolute miracle in your life, the Bible says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't think it's talking about Old Testament. God bless you, maybe seated. I don't think it's talking about just Old Testament or even New Testament. I'm telling you, you're part of the miracle, and I know I've got to quit. Amen. But I'm preaching to you that there is a power that your salvation, your infilling of the Holy Ghost, is your greatest touchstone miracle. When I was 12 years old, I'd been to the altar, I'm telling you, since I was a little kid, a few times as a kid, praying, crying to God, God help me, God fill me, God do a work in my life. At 12 years old, I went to camp. Georgia camp was baked red clay ground, hot, 100 degrees. We had sawdust on the floor. If you were distracted in church, everybody could tell because the only thing to do is kick around the sawdust. And it was so dry and hot, the sawdust would create a cloud coming up between your feet. And everybody watched, you're sitting further back and you'd see the kid not paying attention because here comes his cloud floating up in the air over his head. And they laid carpet over the sawdust in the altar. So we would come to the altar and you wouldn't stir up too much dust. You'd have a little place where you could kneel. And on June the 11th, 1974, I went down to the altar, lifted my hands. My brothers had received the Holy Ghost the night before, and I thought God was being unfair, because they were only 9 and a half, 10 and a half, and I was 12. Why would God, the Bible says the older, amen, gets all double blessings and all that kind of stuff. And I was having a little discussion with God about, God, if you can give my brothers, I know they're rascals, I have to fight those dudes. Amen. Would you please, God, I'm determined, God, that you're going to pour that spirit out in my life. And at 12, amen, worshiping as hard as I could, asking the Lord to fill me with the Spirit, all of a sudden, the Bible says with stammering lips, amen, God begins to speak to his people. And my chin started quivering, and I knew God, I wasn't doing it. I knew God was doing a work in my life, and I kept worshiping him. And all of a sudden, words I did not understand began coming out of my mouth, and I began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And you can never take that away from me. And the devil can never take that away from me. And I'm telling you, if God filled you with the Holy Ghost at any point in your life, you ought to remember the day
because the devil's going to come against you at some point in the future, and you've got to be able to look back. Remember what I said about the stones, pull them out, stand them up. Your kids come by and ask, hey, amen. You need to be able to say, look, amen, devil, you weren't there when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. You weren't there on that day, the most significant day in my life, because God moved from the outside to the inside. And now he lives in me. Amen. His spirit lives in me. And I'm preaching very simply as I close that God wants to live. A lot of people, come here and help me. A lot of people realize that God's around them. They feel the Lord kind of bump them. Sometimes he comes along and hugs them, pats him on the back, maybe pats him on the head. Good boy, good boy. Amen. However it is that God does what God does in your life or other people's lives or other churches' lives or whatever, whoever you're talking about, well, they've been touched by God, they've been moved by God. Yes, amen. But the day of Pentecost was established 2,000 years. Before. Some will tell you, you know what, it's just a singular experience that never was repeated again, yada, 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 and they try to excuse it away. You're telling me God's been planning for 2,000 years for a boop? Blip. Drop. And it's over? You tell me Jesus died on the cross for a boop? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. People have been celebrating for 2,000 years. Every year, 50 days after the Passover, they gather and they honor and they worship and they offer a heave sacrifice. They take a leg of lamb and throw it in the air. God, we celebrate you. Amen. They hold up their little sheaves and they wave them in the air. God, we're celebrating you. We're celebrating you. Amen. So you can go boop and it'll all be over. No, he was teaching them, this is the church. The day of Pentecost is the birth of the church. This is the life of the church. Your Pentecostal experience, your ability for God to move in and through your life, amen, is the most significant thing. If he never does a miracle again and you're full with the Holy Ghost, you've got the greatest miracle in your life. For the God of heaven has moved into your heart. Stand with me, would you? And I know we had a long service, and I know I've preached a while, about 40 minutes or so. And I got to quit, and you've got to go. Because a mind can only take what the seat can endure. But listen, just as I close, there was a time in the Old Testament where the enemy had filled wells. And God called men to redig their well. And Scripture records, I believe it was David, going to a well, and he wrote a song. Spring up, O well. Spring up, oh well. And they got their shovels out and they began to dig again. And do you know what they found when they dug down? The well was still there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I want to tell you the well's still there. Water still flows. God's Spirit still moves. Miracles still happen. And your opportunity is now. redig the well. If it's been a while, redig the well. Bow your knee beside your bed. Find a prayer closet. Find an altar. Amen. Go back to the well and dig it again. God's waiting. If you've never had the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in tongues, like Jesus promised in Acts 1, and he fulfilled in Acts 2, and he fulfilled in Acts 8, and he fulfilled in Acts 10, and he fulfilled in Acts 19, and the apostles wrote about it throughout the New Testament, of being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Amen. I'm telling you that God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. Amen. Every head bowed, would you? Every eye closed. Let's pray for a moment. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for hope. I thank you, Lord, for your promise. I thank you, Lord. Amen. For the call of God on our lives. I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be a witness of you. Amen. And see the miracles. See the lives changed. See your power revealed. God, I thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For the great things you've done in my life and the great things still to come. Amen. In all of our lives. Amen. In the name of the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Amen. I feel like God would like to just rain down his Spirit. Would you allow him to do that in you? The altar's open. Amen. We're going to worship here for a few minutes. Why don't you join us? Amen. Wherever you're at, whatever you've gone through, why don't you join us? Amen. There's an opportunity to redig a well right here. Amen. There's an opportunity for God to move in your life. Hallelujah. There's an opportunity for the Holy Ghost to flow again. Amen. Or flow for the very first time. Hallelujah. The altar is open and I invite you to come. Amen. Find somebody that you can pray with. Amen. Find somebody that you can pray with. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost redig a